But in the Word of God, in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, the third chapter, reading from the first verse, we start this morning a new series of studies in basic Christian doctrine. And this is an important chapter because it tells us how God revealed to Moses his name as Jehovah. And in fact, we meet two names of God in this chapter. The main one is the name Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D, in your Bibles. You also see the name God, capital G, little o, little d, and that is the Hebrew name Elohim, which is a different name from Jehovah, and we're going to study these names later on in our worship. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, whose other name was Sinai. And the angel of the Lord, that's Jehovah, capital letters, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and lo, the bush was burning. Yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord, Jehovah, saw that he turned aside to see, God, it's a different name you see, called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. Then he said, do not come near. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hevites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, Jehovah has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Amen. God will bless the reading of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. I had hoped to preach through 1 and 2 Timothy, and did a great deal of studying to that end, but somehow it wouldn't stick together. And so, in response to many requests from members, we're going to start this morning a series of messages on fundamental Christian doctrines. And before we start, there are two things I want to say. First of all, I'm conscious that there is a certain amount of reaction in the churches today against the preaching of doctrine. And it is sometimes said that this is not the sort of thing that the church needs. What we need is practical preaching. What we need is a down-to-earth religion, and what we need is more activity. And there are even some misguided people who go so far as to say that in the end it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you try to live a right life and do good to your neighbor. But in fact, both these attitudes are wrong and are either anti-Christian or sub-Christian. Because if you do not believe the right things, how can you live a right life? If you do not believe the right things, how can you live a right life? It is the teaching of the Bible. No doctrine, no morals, no right doctrine, no right morals. And this is why Jesus said very plainly, "Take heed what ye hear." It is important to listen to the truth. It is important to sit under the sound of the truth. It is important to drink in right doctrine. The second thing I want to say is this, that I'm trying in this series to move through certain rhythms of truth. If you turn to the special sheet, the long foolscap sheet, this is not a comprehensive list of Christian doctrines. If there is anything you wish to add that you think might be profitable to us as a congregation, then please do not hesitate to say, "I think there's something you've missed out here that would be valuable to us as Christians today. For example, if you want me to speak about Jesus and art, say so. Jesus and music, say so. Jesus and war, say so. The problem of sickness, the problem of pain, then just say the word." But I've tried to move in rhythms and cycles of fundamental truth. For example, you'll see that it is most natural that we should start with the mystery of the Godhead. Because before there was anything, there was God. Before there was a universe, there was God. And so we start with him. And then, of course, since God speaks to men, we must therefore move into the various ways in which God speaks to us. He speaks in the voice of nature. He speaks in the voice of conscience. He speaks in the word of the law. He speaks in the messages of history. And then, of course, we must start with creation, because the existence of the universe is one of the primary evidences for the existence of our Creator God. Then we move through entry of sin in the universe, down to what sin does to God, and then through what sin does to man, because sin does something to God and it does something to men. And because sin does something to God and something to men, we need a Savior. And so we'll have several messages on the promised Savior in the Old Testament scriptures, the Christ who was to come. We move into the coming of Christ through the virgin birth and go straight to the cross through all these great doctrines that surround the cross work of Jesus. The atonement, God and sinners reconciled. Propitiation, the turning away of God's wrath and displeasure and our acceptance in Christ the Beloved. Christ made sin for us. The meaning of redemption, the threefold salvation from sins, sin and Satan, the threefold salvation into being saints, servants and soldiers of Christ, justification by faith alone, and the blessings of being justified, peace with God, access to God, joy in our tribulations, sanctification being set apart for Christ's use. The gift, gifts, and fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the next list, of course, is one of the controversial lists in the Highlands, given rise to generations of controversy here in the Highlands. But it's not a problem if you believe the Bible. Foreknowledge, predestination, election, conversion, and the new birth. A spiritual process. From the conversion of Isaiah, confrontation with God, conviction of sin, cleansing from sin, confession, conversion, and commission. Here am I, send me. A message on the curse of legalism in the church today, what is sometimes called the bondage of do-goodery. Prayer and hindrances to prayer. Love, the Christian ethic, the second coming of Christ, and the end of the age, the last judgment, hell and heaven in that order, because heaven is ultimately of more importance. This is the series, and this is only an outline of the series. We may take several Sundays to one theme. Just as you please, please suggest themes if you think this is not comprehensive enough. Just say the word, and with the help of the Holy Ghost, we'll see what comes out of it. And so we start today with the mystery of God's being, the mystery of the Godhead. And I want to tackle it from two angles. First of all, the three names of God, and secondly, three of God's characteristics, all starting with the prefix omni. First of all, then, we think of the three names of God. Now, of course, to us today, names are not of special significance. Mr. McKinley said to the children that we use names to tell the difference between people in a family. Thomas, John, and William are three brothers, but Thomas tells us nothing about Thomas, John tells us nothing about John, and William tells us nothing about William. But in biblical days, names were a description of character, and the name told you something about the person who carried the name. For example, the Hebrew word Adam means red. And Adam was called Adam because God made him from the red dust of the earth. And so Adam really means the red man, the red one, the man who was made from dust. Here's another example. The Hebrew word Jacob means a twister or a supplanter because he swindled the birthright and the blessing from his brother. And Jacob is a description of the man's character. You may remember on the occasion when Jacob wrestled with the angel. The angel kept saying to Jacob, "Tell me your name." And he wouldn't tell the angel his name. Because had he told the angel his name, he would have had to confess what a scoundrel he was. Eventually, the angel got the name out of him. He said, "My name is Jacob. I'm a twister. I'm a rogue. I'm a scoundrel." The angel said, "You're going to get a new name now. You are now to be called Israel, which means a prince with God." Now you see, the names describe the character. Here's another example. Abraham, before he was called Abraham, his name initially was Abram, which means a mighty father or a great father. And then God changed his name to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. And in fact, that was a description of his mission and his destiny. The name described his life. He was to be the father of many nations. Here's a last example. The name Isaiah means the Lord is salvation. And that is a description of Isaiah's work and Isaiah's message. The message of the book of Isaiah is the Lord is salvation. And this is why Isaiah is sometimes called the evangelical prophet, because he is a herald of the coming Christ and the coming salvation. Now, do you see the point? The name reveals the person. The name tells us something about the character. And there are three basic names of God in the Old Testament. And if you look at this sheet, I've put down these names for you to help you remember. And remember, the names are a revelation of what God is like. Now, the first name is the name El, with its plural Elohim. And you'll notice, if you look at El and Elohim, that the more common one is Elohim. It occurs over 2,000 times in the Old Testament. The name El is only found some 250 times, and the basic idea behind it is that of strength. The God whom we worship is a strong God. He is the strong one. He is the strong name. And in fact, I wonder if St. Patrick had this in mind when he composed his great hymn, sometimes called St. Patrick's Breastplate. "I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity." Now, the strong name of God is the name El. And the idea behind it is that this strong God is the first cause of everything. You know how sometimes children will ask you, "Who made me?" And you say, "Well, God made you. Jesus made you." "Who made the world?" "God made the world." "Who made God?" And you say, "Well, nobody made God. God has always been there. Nobody makes him. He makes everybody, but nobody makes him." Now, the God whom nobody makes is El, the strong God, the prime mover, the great original. I wonder if you're familiar with Joseph Addison's great hymn. It's worth turning up. It's number 10. Joseph Addison, the English essayist. And it must have taken courage for Addison to write this, because he lived in the age of rationalism, when it wasn't fashionable to speak about God in these terms. Hymn number 10. "The spacious firmament on high, with all the blue ethereal sky and spangled heavens, a shining frame, their great original proclaim." Now, the great original is El, the mighty God, the strong name. "The unwearied sun from day to day does his creator's power display and publishes to every land the work of an almighty hand, the El God." The third verse: "What though in solemn silence all move round the dark terrestrial ball? What though no real voice nor sound amidst the radiant orbs be found? In reason's ear," you see, it was It was the age of rationalism, when people thought it was absurd and irrational to believe in God. In reason's ear they all rejoice and utter forth a glorious voice, forever singing as they shine, the hand that made us is divine. Hallelujah for Joseph Addison having the courage to write that in an age of cynicism. The El God. One of the most beautiful things about this name of God is that it's sometimes used in combination with other words. And I've put these at the bottom of the first little section. El Elyon, the Most High God. El Olam, the Everlasting God. And perhaps the most famous one of all, El Shaddai, the Almighty God. God Almighty, the Strong One. And it's also very interesting to note that the word is found mostly in the plural, Elohim. You know Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Well, that's a plural word there, Elohim. And it really means, in the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. Because the whole Trinity was at work in the creation of the universe. It's a plural word. You notice that when God wanted to make Adam, he said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, why did he not say, "Let me make man in my image"? Well, you see, there are three persons at work. Elohim is a plural word. Let us make man in our image. And this word Elohim, as I say here, implies plurality in the Godhead. The Strong One is the God who is three and the God who is one. The second name of God is the name Jehovah that we read of this morning. It was the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And this is the most loved name of God in the Old Testament, where you find it over 7,000 times, the name of Jehovah, because that is the covenant name of God. It's the fatherly, tender, caring name of God. It is our Father which art in heaven. Jehovah is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it means the God who exists within himself. He doesn't draw life from anywhere else. I am that I am. It can also mean I will be that I will be, or I was that I was. The God who has life inside himself. And one of the beautiful things about the name Jehovah is that, like El, it is used in combinations with other words. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, a sign that the God we worship is a God who cares for you and attends to your needs. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. He's my champion. He's my sign. He is my signal. I'm fighting for him. We are round his banner. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And this one, so beloved by Murray McChain in Dundee. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. We don't need good works and virtue to make us right. God himself is his people's righteousness. Jehovah, the covenant name of God. The third name of God, like El, it has a singular and a plural. Singular is Adon, and the plural is Adonai. Adon is used 30 times, and you'll notice that God is fonder of the plural. Adonai occurs 280 times, and it means sovereign lord or owner. And these three names of God evoke from us, first of all, fear, because the strong God is to be feared. He cannot be challenged. Jehovah evokes love, because he is a fatherly God. And the Adonai God, the God who owns us, the God who possesses us, because Adonai means the owner of something, or the owner of someone, is the God who asks for worship. He is the Lord, capital L, little O, little R, little D. That's how Adonai is translated in the Old Testament. He is the Lord to whom we must bow the knee in worship. Fear, love, worship. El, Jehovah, and Adon. But having said all that, there is still more to learn about God. And the more can be learned in the three concepts of God's nature that start with the prefix omni. God is omnipresent. If you go to the moon, he will be there. If you go to the bottom of the sea, he will be there. If you go to hell, he will be there. Because he's everywhere. All of him is everywhere. All of him is on the moon. All of him is at the bottom of the sea. All of him is there in hell. Because God is omnipresent. There's a great psalm about it where David cries, O Lord God, whither shall I flee from thy presence? And he tries to think of all the places he'll run to just to escape this God. But how can you escape a God who is inescapable? Where will you go to get out of God's presence? You cannot escape him, for he is everywhere. More than that, he is omniscient. And that means he knows us all through and through. You remember Burns' words? Oh, what some power the gift he gives us to see yourselves as others see us. But you see, to see yourself as others see you is not to see yourself as you really are. It's as God sees you that you really are. And he knows you through and through better than you know yourself. Better than your dearest friends know you. Better than your sweetheart knows you, or your husband, or your wife, or your children. He knows you through and through. The God, the Bible says that God is a God who tries the hearts of men. He sifts the hearts of men because he knows us through and through. And lastly, he is the omnipotent God, the omnipotent God. He is absolutely powerful. There are some things he cannot do. He cannot tell a lie. He cannot contradict himself. He cannot be the author of sin. He cannot break his own laws. And he cannot save anyone who does not want to be saved. There are some things God cannot do. But he is an omnipotent God, and absolutely nothing happens outside his power. And because God is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, three things are very true for our lives. The first is this: God is everywhere present. You cannot escape him. Jonah tried, and he failed. Elijah tried, and he failed. Solomon tried to run away from God, and he failed. God is everywhere present. You cannot escape him. Secondly, God knows you through and through. You cannot hide from him. And thirdly, God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is the mighty to save. And the most wonderful thing of all is this. This is our God. This is our God. This God loves you. This God cares for you. This God wants your love. He wants your fear. He wants your worship. He wants your friendship. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise.